Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we come to You, and it is our earnest prayer to have a closer walk with Thee. We desire to be the people You have called us to be, the people You have saved us to be in Jesus. And as we have been studying the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we have discovered what You did in the lives of the Israelites as they returned to the land, how they were determined to live for Your glory, how they were determined to worship You in spirit and in truth, how they were determined to follow Your word. And we pray this morning that as we study from this great book again, that You would help us to see what it means to be committed to You in a lifelong relationship through Jesus. So Holy Spirit, open the Word of God to us. May our ears and our hearts be receptive, because only when we hear Your voice does true life change occur. And we, everyone, need change today. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, take your Bible this morning and open to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is someone that I love to read about and has written several books that I like to read from, one of his books, one of his most well-known books, is the book The Cost of Discipleship. And if you've never read that book, I would strongly encourage you as a Christian to pick that book up and read it. It is a very powerful book, a book about what it means to be in a discipleship relationship with Christ, what it means to live as a disciple of Christ. But in that book, Bonhoeffer makes one of his most well-known statements, and that statement being that when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. That one statement really summarizes all of the Christian life. That when Christ calls someone to Himself through salvation, He is calling that person to come and die. To die to themselves and live for Him. And the church today needs committed Christians who have accepted that call from Christ to come and die. We need to be like Cortez, the Spanish warrior or general. I don't know how familiar you are with Cortez. But Cortez was commissioned by Spain to come over to the New World and conquer it and navigate it, to spy it out or look out and discover the new land and our new world. And when Cortez and his 500 men landed on the eastern coast of Mexico, after they got off their ships, Cortez set the ships on fire. And as the 500 men stood on the coast of Mexico and watched their ships burn in the bay and sink under the water, they knew, we have committed our lives to this mission. There's no turning back. There's no retreat. There's no way home. We're committed to this. We are all in for this mission. That's what the church needs today. In the same way, everyone who steps foot on the shore of discipleship in Christ is called upon to burn his or her own ships in the harbor. We as Christians, we cannot spend our days looking back. We must move forward. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, that no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, once you come into this relationship with me, when I call you into salvation with me, I bid you to come and die, and you cannot look back. You must only look forward. See, there is no compromising center in the relation, in the Christian life. There is no relaxed position in the Christian life. The Christian life is one of tension and triumph. And the church today does not need fickle people who only follow Christ while it's easy. The church today needs committed Christians who will follow Christ even to death if necessary. We need to be committed in our Christian faith because we live in a society that does not understand what true commitment is. That is one of the plagues of our society today, that people do not understand what true commitment is. We live in a society today where more than 50% of marriages end in irreconcilable differences, meaning that the marriage ends because individuals and their spouses can't get along enough to make the marriage stay together and remain alive. We live in a society today, not just within marriage, but we live in a society today within collegiate sports, that there's no commitment. If you are a fan of college sports, you know that athletes can now transfer from one school to another school with a drop of the hat. And with the invention of the NIL, they are able to make money off their name, image, and likeness. And so if they can get more money at another school, they will decommit from the school they're at and transfer to another school. College coaches are no different. They'll do the same thing. Beyond marriage and collegiate sports, though, we have commitment issues within the church. We treat our commitment to a church without any regard. Let someone make us mad or let a decision be made that we don't agree with, and we will abandon the church that we have committed ourselves to and go somewhere else or stop attending altogether. We live in a society that does not know what true commitment looks like. And what our society needs, what our churches need, are committed Christians who are faithful to the Lord. Our society and our churches need to see people who aren't Christians in name only, but who are committed followers of Christ, who live for Him in every area of their life. And so it's on us, the church, to show the world what true commitment looks like. And so having looked last week at Nehemiah chapter 10, we saw the amazing prayer that the people of God prayed, and they ended that prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse 38 by saying, "We are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." So when they come to the end of that amazing prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9, they say, "We are making a commitment to the Lord to live and worship Him as He has commanded." Now, coming to chapter 10, we will see the details of their commitment to the Lord. And may they inspire us in our own commitment to the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 10 begins in the opening verses by giving us the names of the ones who signed this document of commitment. The leaders of the people, the Levites, the priests. There's a lot of good names here, and I would say this morning I've been joking around with my sister-in-law and her husband. They are expecting their second child, and I've told them every time I come across a good name in the Bible, I'm going to pass it along to them. And there's a lot of good names here. If you're looking for a good baby name, that is, if you don't want to be able to pronounce your baby's name. And so I'm all the time sending them all kinds of names. Here, try this one. So far, they haven't accepted any. But these names, even though some of them are hard for us to pronounce, these names here are important because they show us that these are the ones, these are the godly people who entered into the covenant with God that day, and they have committed themselves to live as He desires or as He commands. But while they agreed to enter into this commitment with the Lord and sign their names to the document of commitment, it is one thing to say you're committed to the Lord. It is another thing to actually follow through with it. I see this all the time today as a pastor. People who claim to be Christian, claim to have salvation, yet their lives do not appear to be committed to the Lord in any way. People who claim to love Christ but never come to church. It's one thing to say we're committed to the Lord. It's another thing to actually follow through with our commitment. And if we are truly committed to the Lord, then that commitment will affect every area of our life. It will cause us to live differently from the rest of the world. And so Nehemiah chapter 10 shows us how a commitment to the Lord changes and affects our lives. And from Nehemiah 10, there are five things that will happen in our lives when we commit ourselves to the Lord and follow through with our commitment. We're going to begin reading here Nehemiah chapter 10 in verse 28 and read to the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God according to our fathers' households at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law, and that they might bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks as it is written in the law for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, and the oil to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites. For the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus, we will not neglect the house of our God. From what we just read, I want us to note five things that will happen in our lives when we commit ourselves to the Lord. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, first, we will separate ourselves from evil. We will separate ourselves from evil. Nehemiah and the people of God here recognize that with their commitment to the Lord in verse 28, they had to separate themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God. And they did this because they were committed in verse 29 to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. So they were committed to living as the holy people of God, being directed by God's word as the sole authority upon their life. As one writer I read this week said, submission to the authority of God's word is the unmistakable command here. The commitment to the authority of Scripture must be applied to every area of our lives. For the church today, we must recognize who we are in Christ and how He has called us to live as His people. And you might say, well, how is that? How has Christ called us to live? Paul clearly tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that as Christians, by the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we commit ourselves, we offer ourselves to God in His service, to commit ourselves to Him. And when we do this, it is an act of worship. If you're a Christian, when you committed your life to Christ, you were not saying to Him, I will worship You and live for You every Sunday for the rest of my life. No, when you committed yourself to Christ, you were saying, I will worship You and live for You every day of the rest of my life. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, we are committing to reject the way everyone outside of Christ lives. We reject the old way we used to live. We don't look back. We only look forward, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. We separate ourselves from evil. We separate ourselves from sinful living, from the wickedness of the world. Now let me say here a word about our separation from the world, because I don't want us to walk away mistakenly thinking that, well, if I'm going to live a holy life, then I must cut myself off from the world and get away from non-Christians so that I can live a holy life before the world. That's not what I mean. That's not what any of the biblical writers mean when they say we need to be separated from the world. Separation does not mean isolation. Paul, writing to the Christians at Corinth and addressing an issue of sexual sin within their own church, he told them not to associate with sexually immoral people, and they thought that he meant they were to isolate themselves from non-Christians. And to correct that misunderstanding, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, Paul says to them, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, the swindlers, or idolaters. Because in that case, you would have to go out of the world. You would have to leave this world. So Paul's instructions, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, show us that we are not to isolate ourselves away from unbelievers, no matter how much we might want to, because then it would be virtually impossible for us to live on this earth. No, we must be out, and we must be among the non-Christian people of the world, but we must not live like the non-Christian people of the world. So we are to separate ourselves from the world, meaning not living like the world or doing the things the world does. Separation does not mean isolation. After all, what are we called to be? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul tells us we are called to be Christ's ambassadors who are imploring the lost, be reconciled to God. We cannot implore non-Christian people to be reconciled to God if we are not out among them. So we must go to them. But when we commit ourselves to the Lord, it does mean separating ourselves from living like them. Separating ourselves from the evil of the world. Separating ourselves from the sinfulness of the world. So when we commit ourselves to the Lord, it means separating ourselves from evil. Secondly, when we commit ourselves to the Lord, it means we straighten out our homes. We straighten out our homes. Look back here in Nehemiah chapter 10 at verse 30. They say, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. We've seen statements like that several times throughout Ezra and Nehemiah. And as I have said several times, every time we come across a statement like this in our study, not giving their daughters in marriage to the people around them or taking the daughters of the people around them to marry their sons, it has nothing to do with race, but it has everything to do with worship. You see, intermarrying with pagans who did not worship God brings that pagan influence into the family, into the home, into the people of God. And this was something that had caused issues in Israel's past. And it led to their disobedience. When God brought them into the promised land, He told them, you're to drive out the inhabitants of the land, have nothing to do with them, don't make any agreements with them, don't make any treaties of peace with them, drive them out of the land and stay away from them. And they didn't do that. They went into the land and they decided, hey, we can live with these people and it'll be all right, and we can interact with them and they can interact with us. We can buy from them, they can buy from us, and sooner or later they began intermarrying with them. And soon it became that the worship of God was mixed with pagan worship, which then ended up being false worship. It led to disobedience, it led to sin, and it eventually led to the loss of the land as they were taken away into exile under the punishment of God. So marriages between people who worship God and people who do not worship God is always unwise. Not only see this in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, we are told, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In Paul's words, we see again this call to separate ourselves from the pagan world and not to attach ourselves through marriage to someone who is not a Christian. If we are a Christian, so true Christianity must not be mixed with false Christianity because it results in something that is no longer Christian. I would say even in dating situations, Christians should not date non-Christians. And to make this point even stronger, Paul says, can you imagine combining righteousness with lawlessness? How about light and darkness? How about Christ and Satan? How about the temple of God with the temple of idols? Can you ever imagine putting those things together and saying it's okay? Those images, those combinations are meant to repulse us, to make us go, no, we would never associate the temple of God with the temple of idols. We would never associate Christ with Satan, or light with darkness, or righteousness with lawlessness. So if we're committed to the Lord, we will make sure that our homes are built upon God and His Word. We will make sure that when it comes to our marriages, if we are Christian, that we are marrying other Christians and that our marriage is based upon God's Word and God is the foundation of our relationship. We will make sure that in our homes we are proclaiming the gospel to our children, and if you do happen to be married to a non-Christian, that we are proclaiming and living out the gospel before them. That in our commitment to the Lord, we will do everything we can within our power and with the power of the gospel to straighten out our homes. Much that is wrong in the world today is because our homes are in the mess that they're in. Because people do not understand what it means to be committed to the Lord. When we are committed to the Lord, we will straighten out our homes. Third, when we commit ourselves to the Lord, we will follow God's Word. It should be a no-brainer. We should know that. But in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31, I want you to look at what they said. The people committed to not buying things from the people around them on the Sabbath day or a holy day, and they will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. This commitment is tied back to commands that God had previously given them in Exodus and Deuteronomy. They were committing not to do anything that might violate the Sabbath or any holy day. And we have to ask now in the 21st century, is this still relevant to our lives today? Because as Christians, we live under the new covenant, not under the law of the old covenant. But still, the old covenant or the Old Testament is God's word to our lives, and we must not neglect it or unhitch ourselves from it. The Old Testament can be used by us to guide us in ethical principles that are still valid for our lives today. The principle here of dedicating one day of the week, especially to the Lord, is still valid. I mean, we're doing it today. We've committed that on Sundays, that is the day we will come together corporately as the body of Christ, and we will worship the Lord. And so that commitment is still valid. We still practice it. The prophets pointed out, in relation to their practice of the sabbatical year, which they mention here. We're gonna forego our lands in the seventh year. They left their fields alone. They didn't plow the lands. They didn't plant in their fields on the seventh year. They don't do anything. Now, we don't have anything that directly corresponds with that today, but it does teach us that commitment to the Lord must influence our thinking. Because as they read the word of the Lord, or as they heard the word of the Lord read to them, as the law was read to them by Ezra in the preceding chapters, and as the Levites explained the law of God to them, they realized it impacted the way they thought. We've always thought it was okay to sell and buy on the Sabbath. We always thought it was okay to plant and reap in the seventh year. But now we realize, based on the word of God, that it's not. So we're going to change our thinking. We're not going to sell on the Sabbath. We're not going to buy on the Sabbath. On the seventh year, we're going to let our fields go, and we're not going to reap. We're not going to plant. The Word of God influenced the way they thought. The prophets had pointed out that when the Israelites neglected the Word of God, they were not being led by the Word of God. It led to unjust living, and it resulted in an unjust society. And this in turn brought God's judgment upon the nation. Although we are saved by grace, Jesus did not teach us to live outside the law, but within it. And that was the whole point of His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, Jesus said explicitly there, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus did not come to tell us that we're free to ignore the law, but that we must live within the boundaries of the law. So in our commitment to God, the Lord, we must follow God's Word. And not just say that we follow God's Word, but allow God's Word to shape the way we think, shape the way we live, that it directs us, that we realize that God's Word is the sole authority in our lives for what it means to live as a committed follower of Jesus Christ. So we follow God's Word. Fourth, when we commit ourselves to the Lord, we will contribute to the house of God. We will contribute to the house of God. In verses 32 and 33, the people place themselves under obligation to contribute to the house of our God. Again, this obligation ties back to the law given by God in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, where each person 20 years old and older were to give a half shekel to the support of the tent of meeting in the days of Moses. This same contribution was used again for repairs to the temple during the reign of King Joash in 2 Kings chapter 12. And so by agreeing to this contribution, the people assume responsibility for the care and service of the house of our God. This contribution was used toward the building upkeep and building repair of the temple, Today, as Christians, we financially give to the church, not so that we can control what the church does or control what the pastors do with our giving. No, we financially give to support the work of the church, support her ministers, and for the upkeep and repair of the buildings that God has blessed the church with. And so we must contribute to the work, the upkeep, and the repair of the place where God's people gather to worship Him. And so if we are committed to the Lord, we will care about His church. And when I say church, I mean buildings. And we will care for the church buildings and their upkeep and their repair. But that's not all. This leads to the fifth or final commitment. That when we commit ourselves to the Lord, we serve God with tithes and offerings. In verse 34, we see the people determining how to supply wood for the purpose of keeping a fire burning on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Again, we see their desire to follow the word of God. And that commitment ties back to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13. In verses 35 through 39 of Nehemiah 10, ties back to laws within God's law book, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And these verses detail the personal contributions, the personal tithes or personal offerings that the people would make to the house of God. So how does that apply today? To be sure, we don't collect tithes and offerings and send them to a temple in Jerusalem anymore. Being New Testament people under a new covenant, we are the church. We are the temple of God. However, we are told in the New Testament that as believers, we should support the work of the ministry. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Galatians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. So the New Testament is clear. For believers, we support the work of the ministry of the church. Today, as Christians, we are to be committed to the new temple, the body of Christ. And to be committed to this new temple today is to be committed to the church, the people of God. And to support the worship of God financially today is to support the ministry of the gospel at the church. We tithe and we give our offerings as a way of serving God. So this morning, I want you to see that a true commitment to the Lord affects every area of your life. Think about these five things we've seen. A commitment to the Lord affects the way you relate to the world. That you separate yourself from the wickedness and the evil and the sinfulness of the world to live the way God wants you to live, not the way the world wants you to live. A commitment to God affects our homes. It affects our marriages. It affects our children and the way we raise them up and discipline them and instruct them. It affects the way we view God's Word and read God's Word and understand God's Word. And God's Word affects the way we think and the way we live as we follow His Word. It affects us in our church life as we give to support the church and maintain the buildings that God has blessed the church with. As we give of our tithes and offerings to support the church's ministers and support the church's ministries as they advance the gospel. It affects us personally. It affects us corporately. It affects us familially. It affects us in the way we live in the world. A commitment to the Lord affects every area of your life. And if it does not, then something is wrong. In the work of rebuilding, restoring, and renewing First Baptist, it will only happen as we are committed to the Lord in every area of our lives. Churches sometimes need rebuilding, restoring, renewing because they've lost their way. They have taken their eyes off the Lord. And I'm not talking about buildings here. I'm talking about the church as a people. That's what happened with Israel. They were more interested in looking like the people around them, the world, than they were about being the holy people of God. And because of that, they lost everything. They were removed from the land and taken to Babylon in exile. The temple was destroyed and laid in ruins for 70 years. And all of their possessions and their wealth was captured by foreign powers. They were no longer free, but were captives under a foreign power. They lost everything. But now, as we've seen in Ezra and Nehemiah, God brought them back to the land to rebuild, restore, and renew them as His people. And they experienced His grace and His mercy upon their lives. And as they did, they were led to commit themselves to live by His Word and submit themselves under the authority of God's Word and be His holy people led by His Word. As we commit ourselves to the Lord to live as His holy people, submitting ourselves under the authority of God's Word, He will rebuild, restore, and renew us. May it be so. Lord Jesus, whatever it takes, may it be so. But this morning there's others here. And you need to experience something else. Not a rebuilding, not a restoring, not a renewing. You need to experience newness. And what I mean by that is that you need salvation. Non-Christian, as you commit yourself to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and the salvation of your soul, you will be made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And so, non-Christian person here this morning, hear me. God's grace and mercy are wide enough to encompass anyone, even the most vile, wicked sinner, even the foremost of sinners, as Paul called himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But God is only the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, as Romans 3:26 says. Meaning His substitutionary death becomes your death. And His resurrection life becomes your life. So non-Christian friend here today, will you call out to Christ today and be saved? I hope you will. Christian brother, sister, today as you think about your life in these five areas, has your commitment to Christ affected every area of your life? And if it has not, then something is wrong. And perhaps for you today as a Christian, it is that you've taken your eyes off the Lord. That you've begun to live for yourself. You've begun to live more like the world than Christ. Perhaps today you need a renewal. Perhaps today you need to do like the people of God in Nehemiah 10 and come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I have indeed sinned before You. And I have not lived in light of the grace and mercy and salvation You have given me. But I commit today, I will do that no longer. I will live for You and Your glory in light of the salvation that You have given me. Rebuild, restore, and renew." And may we as a church, if we have taken our eyes off the Lord, may we pray that same prayer and ask the Lord, rebuild, restore, and renew us, O God. God, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that is shown to us each and every day. We thank You for the salvation that is ours through Jesus. And Lord, as Christians, we must confess today, we must admit that sometimes in our own knowledge, our own wisdom, if we want to call it that, sometimes we think we know better than You, and we begin to live the way we think we should live rather than the way Your Word tells us to live. And that is sinful. That is wrong. That is disobedience. And so this morning for us as Christians, as we think about the five areas we've identified, the way we are to be committed to You, if there's any area in our life that our salvation is not affecting, not influencing. May we repent of that today and say, Lord, rebuild me, restore me, renew me, and forgive me for not surrendering to You in every area of my life. I did at one point in time, but slowly over the course of time, I've taken control of that one area. And this morning, I commit that I'm going to let it go. And may renewal happen in the hearts of Christians today. May renewal happen in your church today. And Holy Spirit, I pray for the non-Christian. I pray that they would see today they don't need rebuilding or restoring or renewing. They need newness. Newness comes through salvation in Christ. And I pray that they would hear that call today. They would hear You, Lord Jesus, calling them, come and be saved. Come and be forgiven of your sin. Come and die to yourself and live for Me. And I pray that they would surrender themselves to You and they would experience the newness of life that only You can give. Now work in our hearts in this time of response. May we respond in a way that glorifies You and honors You and in a way that is good for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.